And I've gotten so I can't start something like this. And I've done topical studies on it. We did a topical study in our church group. And I've spoken on it many times, and I have found that it really pays to start out with the definition. Because we have all kinds of cloudy ones in our minds. And it's sort of based on past experience, which may or may not be good. And it's based on what people say. Or perhaps it's based on some negatives in our thinking. And we think of hospitality in just one certain framework that has to do with our lives. And I believe that as Christ ones, the exciting part about God not being dead is that he livens up topics that are otherwise sort of pushed into the background of our lives and our thinking. So let's start with just some of what Webster says and then some real specifics of what God's Word says. And there is no greater way to cut out the bad connotations we might have or the wrong ideas we might have. There's no better way than to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Webster's dictionary says that hospitality is the practice of entertaining friends or strangers with liberality and kindness. The practice of entertaining friends or strangers with liberality and kindness. To be hospitable is to be kind and attentive to friends or strangers. To be hospitable is to be kind and attentive to friends or strangers. Emerson says, "Let not the emphasis of hospitality lie in bed and board, but let truth, love, honor, and courtesy flow in all thy deeds." So I looked up the word flow, and flow means comes from within. And there is the key to me of what you can take with you today is just in these statements even. Let's look at a few of the words practice. Isn't this true of scripture memory? Of anything we do, I keep telling my children, I have some swimmers that are on the Y swim team and they aren't as good as some other swimmers and it takes practice to be the best that you can be. And it's hard at first. I have a 6-year-old that is really struggling with just breathing and blowing. And she can't imagine how her 9-year-old brother can enjoy a freestyle. And we keep telling her it's going to take practice to come to the place you enjoy it. And in the meantime, she's hating it. They all three have. So you can't say that just because God requires something of you, and it says in Scripture, that you're going to start right out thinking, oh, this is the greatest idea I ever heard of, and hardly wait. You may not enjoy it at first. Practice the entertaining of friends or strangers, and I would like you to really underline that word in your notes. I have found that many in the neighborhood I live in are hospitable to friends, to those that think like they think and agree with them in their politics and everything. Then it's very easy to be what they call hospitable. They may entertain a lot, but I would like to look beyond entertaining as such and beyond just the entertainment of friends. And certainly those of you who live in dorms, those of you who have your own homes, whatever it is, there are going to be times when I really feel that God would have us entertain those that we just don't naturally respond to at all. Or who in the spiritual sense are our enemies, aren't they? Those who are really fighting what we believe. And then I feel that Emerson's statement is important because we do place an emphasis on bed and board. So much so that I have felt at times, well, I just can't possibly entertain because my dining room table is scratched and my chairs aren't covered right. I have no carpeting, or my guest room is a mess because I use it for ironing and sewing as well. Many, many reasons that my bed and board are not what I would call adequate, or it's just meatloaf and it's not a roast. I'm putting the emphasis on the bed and board, not on the truth, love, honor, and courtesy flowing from me. In other words, hospitality is more an attitude of heart than a knowledge of proper ways or just knowing you have a heavy schedule of guests. You may think you're being hospitable because you have a lot of guests in your home, and you may not be hospitable to those guests. They can come and go, and you can provide meals in a bed, but you could do it grudgingly. Or there may be no profit to them other than the fact that they've had a place to stay for the night, or they've partaken of a meal. Washington Irving says there is an emanation from the heart in genuine hospitality which cannot be described, but is immediately felt and puts the stranger at once at his ease. That might be a real good guideline. And can't you think of examples in your own experience of places that you've been where they had much to offer, but you didn't feel at ease? You felt that perhaps the hostess would rather you would have come a day later. We'll go into that a little further. So what is this and how do you get it? You know, it's easy to know what a thing should be, but some of us can really leave a discussion frustrated because that's all well and good for her, but what about me and how do I get this? And I'd like to share with you a few conclusions from the study group that we had that did a topical study. We spent a month studying the word hospitality. And I think one of the first conclusions that they came to is perhaps one of the most important. And I remember some of you may know Bess Perkins. Do you know her, Carolyn? Well, her husband owns the Plymouth Chrysler agency in town, and they're wonderful Christians. They have a lovely old home that they bought with the express purpose of entertaining. They have large church groups in. They have individuals. They are just gracious hosts and hostess, a gracious host and hostess. And she stood up one morning in a study, and she said, you know, I've come to two conclusions that are really, I think, going to change my life. And one is that I cannot be a gracious hostess until I accept myself. Now, I don't know any of you, but I think about three in the room, and I don't know whether you have this problem or not, but I am finding that about 80% of us do. The other 20% only have it occasionally, but they do have it. There are times when there's something about me or something, some reason that I find it difficult to accept myself as I am. So consequently, what does this do? When you aren't accepting yourself, who's on top? What are you thinking about most of the time? Self. You're so busy being upset with yourself that that's all your thoughts have time for. So what happens if a guest comes in your home for any reason? It may not be even to spend the night. But how much of yourself can you devote to her, to listening, to being sensitive to her needs, if your needs are uppermost in your mind and you're concerned about the fact that you don't perhaps have the things she has? I have been so wrapped up with things at times in my married life when I didn't want to invite a neighbor in because I was afraid of what she'd think about the fact that we didn't have some of the things she had. Or I knew she was a much better housekeeper than I was. Or at the time I felt my children were undisciplined. There might have been many, many things. But as a result, what did I do? I put up a barrier. I put the barrier up between myself and that person. And I don't even know what she thought. Invariably, if you ever find out, you find out they aren't even thinking about these things. Because they're thinking of their own needs. And there are things you wouldn't even imagine because you look at them and think, oh, you know, she's got it made. She has everything. Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have would perhaps be the one key phrase from Scripture that could make you the most gracious, genuine, warm hostess of any other one thing. Being content with just what you have. And I don't mean just things either. I mean personality-wise. Maybe you don't feel you have all the personality somebody has that you know, and you think, boy, if they would invite them to their room, much more would be accomplished, but maybe they haven't. And you don't know how people are responding to you. I have a husband that's very much like this. People really respond to him. He's a good listener, and he genuinely is interested in people. And he doesn't realize this. He doesn't realize how people enjoy talking to him and how much he has to offer. He feels they should only talk to him if Lawrence Annie or somebody much more valuable isn't available. And that's not true because there are times when that's just what they need, is someone that just has the time and the interest to listen. But if he becomes wrapped up with self, then he's not available to listen to them. He's got his own problems. So be able to forget yourself and give yourself to others. And you know, one of the things that has really helped me is a statement that Walt Hendrickson made at staff conference some years ago when he said, if I don't accept myself as I am, I'm setting a higher standard for myself than God has, because he accepts me just as I am.
So that doesn't indicate that I'm saying accept yourself and just be content with never changing. But God accepts you right now the way you are. The changes he wants to bring about will be gradual, step by step. But he's not condemning in the meantime. And he's not saying, well, I cannot use you until you've done all of these things. He can use you right now. And perhaps the very thing that's a problem to you is the reason you'll be more usable. It may give you an understanding and an empathy for someone who comes in your home that you wouldn't have had you not been going through this problem. And then the other thing that really hit her was, is she hospitable to her own family? And she said it hit her when one day she was baking a cake and the kids came in and said, who's coming to dinner? And she said, well, why do you ask? Well, you wouldn't be baking a cake if there wasn't somebody special coming to dinner. And she said, you know, I got to thinking, how often do I really put on the dog for just my own family and be hospitable to them? If you live in an apartment, do you only, I mean, are your meals kind of maybe grumpy when there isn't company? And you don't put out the best. Once in a while, maybe we should just put out the best for our own. For the ones that we don't think of as guests, treat your children, your husband, your friends that live with you all the time as guests. Because I think it puts us in a different frame of mind regarding them. We aren't taking them and our relationship to them for granted. And maybe it'll put us in the frame of mind of finding out what's on their hearts. And it really impresses my children. Anything, any little special thing, they notice it. So stop and think about how long it's been since you just put on the dog for those you live with and treat them as guests. You never know what might happen. For those of you who have it, I'm going to be reading 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10 in the Living Bible. This was the other conclusion we came to, is that perhaps a lot of this is all summed up right here. Real hospitality is in 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love makes up for many of your faults. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay for the night. God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. God has given to each of you some special abilities. And you know, if you feel you don't have any, you're just going to have to take this portion and cut it out, as you've heard others say about other portions. But some of us really feel we don't have something special to offer, and each of us has a special ability to offer. And this indicates that that special ability should be used to help each other. But that's the reason it's been given. I could go into this for another hour, because this is the other subject that we studied in detail, was this subject of gifts. And there's a woman that was in this group. She's an extremely attractive woman. She has a very lovely home and a terrific inferiority complex. If you were to meet her, you would think that she'd probably be the last woman in the room that feels inferior. But she has only a high school education, and her husband, some big title in computers, you know, he's way up there in the math field, and he runs a computer agency here in town, an outfit that sets up computer systems for people all over the country. She feels very inferior to him because of education and his abilities, and he's very outgoing and personable. Her children are all in junior high school now, and they were born, three of them, a year apart, and she doesn't feel they need her anymore. They could really get along without her. And so she has some real hang-ups regarding this. But Nancy is the kind of person that every time you're with her, she makes you feel good. And I know more people that say this. She just has a way of finding something about you. Every time she's with you, she says something that makes you feel good. Or she'll comment on something you've done and how much it's meant to her. And this is just universal. I know several who are in Bible studies today, one who is a Christian and her whole family have come to Christ because Nancy stopped by one day and invited Mary to come to church. And Nancy didn't feel that she had enough courage to witness to Mary, but Mary heard the bridge illustration within the first 2 weeks at our church, became a Christian, and Nancy just continued a very strong, steady friendship, invited her to their home, and the whole family was affected by it. And Nancy doesn't feel she has a special gift. But I think she's finally being convinced that being a friend is a very special gift. Just extending herself in friendship If she knows you need something, she'll go clear across town to help you get it or do it, whatever it is. And this is her gift. And I don't feel when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be named as one of the least gifts. Because, in a sense, this is an expression of genuine Christian love. And Nancy is one of the most hospitable persons I know. She doesn't have a lot of education. She doesn't feel she can teach a Bible study. There are lots of things she feels that she is not equipped to do. But there are women in Bible studies today who would not be there, who would not be sitting under a teacher, had it not been for Nancy's friendship. And they've said so. So this is her gift. She has a special ability that she's using to pass onto others. God's blessings. So 1 Peter 4:10 indicates that love is extremely important in our sharing with others, genuineness, and serving others with your particular gifts. It may be the gift of being a listener. You know, this is a real gift. I'm too much of a talker to be a good listener, and I have to really work at it. The gift of being an encourager. These are some gifts that perhaps we don't think of because we're not preachers or teachers or evangelists. We feel that something happened and we got left out. But what makes one hospitable? I have a rather too large collection of cookbooks. And I was looking through a recent new one put out by McCall's magazine. They have many good things in it for entertaining, like ideas for serving unexpected guests, pepping up appetites, special entertaining. But I would like to ask myself, and have you ask yourself, are you hospitable because you have a lot of cookbooks? Or you serve wonderful meals? Or you keep an immaculate home? Or you entertain the oftenest? This might make some feel that someone is hospitable because they entertain often. Not necessarily. They might entertain often and not be hospitable. Or you hold up a reputation for hospitality, so you have to keep entertaining because that's your reputation. Or you have a good outward attitude about it. 1 Peter 4:9 and 10 again, and my own personal experience would indicate a heart warmth and a genuine interest is real hospitality. And it doesn't just involve entertaining in my home or in my apartment. I think there are other aspects of our lives that make us hospitable. What about a phone call? Sometimes the greatest hospitality has been shown to me because somebody called me at just the right time with just the right words and showed a genuine interest in me. And how often I have felt I ought to call someone and that's the last of it. I get busy, busy, busy. And I have learned to write it down, and if I can't call them right at that minute, call them that day, because I believe the Holy Spirit really can indicate to us someone's need. And maybe you don't have the time, and maybe it isn't feasible to have them over for lunch or for a cup of coffee. But a phone call, maybe it's just what they need. Or I remember one time I did really follow through, and I don't know why I don't do it oftener, because I called this Nancy one day, and I said, hey, I just made something, why don't you come over and have a cup of coffee? And I had so many other things I wanted to do, but I always am blessed by being with her. And she came over and she said, you'll just never know how I needed this today. And it really smote me because I thought of how many times I've thought to do this and then, oh, but I've got to get that stove cleaned. I don't know why I do that. I hate to clean the stove. You'd think I'd always call somebody over for coffee. But you know, this sort of disciplined get things done. Well, I can always do those things at a time when I don't feel this still small voice saying someone needs you. It might be just a note. And you know, I wonder how many of us allow ourselves the privilege of only writing when we feel like it. Giving in to that, oh, you know, I just don't feel like writing. Or maybe it really, the day it arrives, is going to just really make a difference to someone. And it doesn't have to be long, but just a little note to someone that you haven't heard from for a while. There might be a reason you haven't. There might be discouragement or a feeling of no one cares. And they just need a note. And certainly that doesn't require much of you, except the discipline of not giving in to the... With me, it's I'd rather read. Or just putting it off. Procrastination keeps us from being hospitable. We put off what we feel we should do right now. Or just the way I meet someone. I don't know how many of you have met Lila Trotman, but I've always been so impressed by her genuine interest in people when she just meets them, and how she forgets herself and really wants to find out about them. You know why I don't remember people's names? It's because as soon as I meet them, I'm thinking about my own things and I have forgotten about that person I am meeting. And this is important. We all like to be made to feel important. And I feel we should genuinely be interested in new people we meet and somehow find out something about them, draw them out so they realize you are genuinely interested in them. And this is a very big part of hospitality. It doesn't involve your home or your apartment, not even really much of your time. Our pastor's wife has affected many lives because of this. We have a pastor's wife who probably hasn't forgotten a name in 20 years. She just really can... I know of twice that she has, and it's embarrassed her to death. And I just thought, oh, this is a real special gift of Helen Leonard's. But I've watched her now for 15 years, and it is takes real effort on her part. She will meet someone, she'll find out something about them and turn around and introduce them to at least 10 people in the church that morning. Sometimes you think, oh, here comes Helen. She's got new people. I'm getting out. And then you stop and think, these people are new to our church today, and many people are here in our church who give the testimony of the fact that this was the most friendly church they ever came to, and there were people who took a genuine interest in them the first day. You just have a difficult time sneaking in and out of our church unnoticed by Helen Lennon. And it's a big church, and we have 2 services now. But this is a form of hospitality like I've never seen. She just has it because she's worked at it. And, you know, it's very easy for me to think, well, that's Helen's thing. She just has a memory and remembers, and I have found that isn't true. It's something she worked at. And she gets very upset with herself when she forgets. I don't get upset with myself. I just figure, oh, well, you know, I don't have very good memory. And we, you know, how people are, oh, I apologize, I forget names. Well, I do too. And you go on and think it's just a funny thing. But how it really stands out to people if you remember their name. We all think we're important. And if somebody remembers my name, I really take notice. That person remembered my name. But as Christ ones, don't we have a responsibility to this? To God, each of us is an individual and important, and we represent Him. So each one we meet should be treated as an important individual, and this is a pretty good start. Just taking the effort to remember their name. And see, I just met the girl in the red blouse and don't know her name. I met her about half an hour ago and I don't know her name. And this is to my shame. But I think this is a part of hospitality, a very big part. Have you been in a home like Lila Trotman and I were at one time? This could be maybe 10 years ago. We were in Joyce and Elvin Smith's home on a trip I took with her back east. And you know, when someone stops in your home, you're very careful to plan the menu and do lots of little things that make it special to them, and I am for this, very much for it. But I couldn't have told you a month later what we had for any single meal in that weekend, or what color the sheets were on the bed or anything. But I'll never forget the warmth and the feeling I had that they were delighted that we were there. Now, to be delighted Lila Trotman was there was understandable to me. But I felt just as welcome as Lila. And it was genuine. It's just something I knew because we had the contrast of another home on that trip where everything was provided for our needs, but the hostess didn't show up for 3 hours because she was busy upstairs doing something. And we were snowed in, and it was just a feeling we had that this was really inconveniencing them. And I'm sure it did. But here's the thing that I would like us to ask ourselves this morning. Why is it that sometimes things are an inconvenience? Is it because God is not sovereign in our lives? If He is sovereign, then Romans 12, 1 and 2, expressed to Him in the morning, says, Lord, take my day, my lips, my hands, my feet, my schedule. And if you want to change it completely, do it. Now, I'm going to be cleaning my refrigerator or whatever, but if I get a phone call that completely stops that, then help me to take it as from you. Or if someone calls and said, boy, we're having company for dinner tonight, and you had your evening all planned. It was going to be letter writing or a delicious evening of going to bed early, whatever it might be, and along comes this interruption? I sometimes wonder if we shouldn't just throw that word out of our Christian vocabulary. Are they interruptions or are they God's schedule? You've made a schedule, and we should. But when something comes along that wasn't part of that schedule, what is your attitude toward it? And you know, I feel we can be much more hospitable and warm and genuine in our reaction if we can just say, well, Lord, here's your plan. You've changed my plan. Rather than whoever it is coming along with the interruption, getting upset with them for changing your plan, take it as from God and see what a difference it will make. I have many times shared sort of the classic that happened to me when I was in the Pink House. At that time, Bob Foster was the president of the Navigators, or vice president of the Navigators. And Bob is one of the most warm, genuine, dear persons, and sort of spur-of-the-moment type, you know. And he called one Thursday morning, and we had every Thursday night what we called a Glen Erie night, and everybody came and sat on the Pink House living room floor, and someone would share, most often Lorne. And sometimes we had refreshments and sometimes we didn't. We had a pretty rigid schedule in the Pink House, and as I remember it, Thursday was clean all the refrigerators day, and we had about three of them. And we had our little plan, and we had it for every day. And Bob called about 9:30 that morning, and in his typical, warm, jovial way, said, hey, how about having special refreshments tonight? Not a week from tonight, but tonight. And I reacted beautifully on the phone, and underneath I was just saying, I bet you knew about this Monday. Why couldn't you have called me yesterday? I'm supposed to clean refrigerators today. And then I remembered I had committed my day to God. And he had known since the beginning of time that my schedule was going to be changed that day. And I am to submit to those who have the authority over me as to those who give account to God. And Bob had asked of me special refreshments. So we got busy and we did it. I don't remember what we made. I do remember we also got the refrigerators cleaned, incidentally, after I got my attitude cleaned. And we had had special refreshments for Glen Erie night many, many times. But I don't ever remember as many kids coming up and telling me how much it meant as they did that night. You know, it was really great just to feel free to stand around and talk tonight. Thanks a lot for the refreshments. And, oh, I was smitten. I just thought, here this meant so much to so many. Big deal, your refrigerators. You know, why couldn't you just say, I'd be delighted and mean it? Because my, you know, 10 years from then, I'm still remembering the lesson. I don't even remember the work. It wasn't that much. But it meant a lot to many people. And God never requires of us more than we can do if our lives are in His hands. Then ask yourself the question, are you a good representative of your host with a capital H? Many areas of our lives can be involved here. Christ is the head of our homes. Do I always act in His behalf? And you know, I got to thinking about how I feel a little differently when Don has in our home some of his artist friends from Chicago. And some of them have come and stayed with us. And I feel, I can't explain it, but I feel like I want to represent another artist well. I want our home to look a certain way and all these things, you know. And these are friends of Don's from before, when he had his business in Chicago, you know, an art studio. And these are artists that work for him then, and they've come to stay with us. And I want to represent Don well. And somehow these become a little, it becomes a little different than just other guests that we've had. And I got to thinking, shouldn't this be true always? We are representatives of Jesus Christ, who is really the host of our apartment, our home, or whatever the situation will be. And perhaps we need to stop and ask ourselves, what would He have done? And certainly Mark, we're studying Mark in the Bible study we have now. Mark is full of how Jesus reacted to people. When under stress, when they were hungry and there was nothing to feed them, when the disciples were tired, when the throngs pushed in on him and he'd had very little time to himself, read through Mark and see the hospitality of Jesus Christ and his genuine interest in people. Now you represent him. And this may really affect your hospitality.
The guests may not be of your choosing. And you know, this makes a big difference, doesn't it? And this happened to the disciples several times in the book of Mark. It happened when the children came, didn't it? They wanted to get the children out of the way because this was not of their choosing. There were more important people that Jesus could minister to. But those children were of his choosing. And he used it as a lesson for all of us as to how we come to the kingdom of God. Or the timing was not of their choosing. They were tired and they were hungry and they wanted to get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. And Jesus stopped them and met the needs of the people. Unexpected, that changes my plans. And this happened many times to the disciples. So stop and think of the many areas of your life. Each of you has a different situation at home. And here's another thing. How hospitable are you when you are being entertained? Did you ever think about that? And this is something I really learned in the times I traveled with Lila. And I would think back on being in the Pink House and what meant a lot to me when guests were there. And then I would stop and think of what will mean something to them. What kind of a guest are you? Maybe your hostess is tired and she needs a word of encouragement and she needs hospitality. She needs for you to be hospitable to her and understanding of her and helpful. And maybe it would just be a good idea to ask the Lord when you are being entertained in any way, whether it be, what if you receive a note that meant a lot to you? Be sure you let them know. Or if you are in someone's home, the little things that ease the load. A little bit of help in the kitchen. Or just the graciousness to let her know how much it meant. Many little things that you can do to be a hospitable guest or receiver of hospitality. Okay, I think one of the things that I didn't cover that would be important is the fact that it is commanded in Scripture. Hospitality is not an optional. Mm-hmm. Romans 12:13, and I'll just go quickly through it. And then 1 Timothy 3:2 is commanded to ministers of the gospel. Well, you know, you could read that and think, well, I'm not a preacher. But you are a minister of the gospel. I really feel this is written to all Christians who take on themselves the responsibility of getting the gospel out. Then hospitality is commanded.
What
then,
are those two verses, John?
Romans 12:13 and 1 Timothy 3:2. And then a very important one is 1 Timothy 5:10. And this verse was a real key to my study on good works. You know, we hear a lot about good works, and that's another great topical study if you want to do one sometime. Good works. But 1 Timothy 5:10, you could read it and think, well, that was written as a test for older women. But this is what we're going to be judged by someday. Are these the things she did during her life? And what did she do? She was given to hospitality, and she lodged strangers and washed their feet. She washed the feet of the saints and relieved the afflicted. Well, now, we don't have a foot-washing ceremony anymore. But what was the significance of this? In those days, they walked dusty roads. And this must have been a very needed thing and something that really made them feel better. And so we can put in there things that would really relieve whatever is the problem. Sometimes it's extreme thirst or they've been riding in a car. And I know one of the things that used to really help me when I came home at night, when I was working in Los Angeles, I worked 2 evenings a week at Hollywood Presbyterian Hospital. And one of my roommates would usually be there to rub my back. And oh, it used to just really, that was hospitality, Ephesians 3:20, when I came home, because it relieved a particular specific need. And then the examples throughout Scripture. And since we don't have much time, I'm going to share with you some of the references and then just a few of them in specific, because you might not think of them as examples of hospitality. And I want to share with you why I put it down. First one is in Genesis 14:18. And it's Melchizedek. He brought food out to Abraham and his servants on the return from the battle. He was the priest of the Most High God. Then Abraham in Genesis 18:3-8. Abraham is visited by three men, and they don't know who they are. But here's something that really hit me. Sarah entertained them with food and drink, gave them a chance to clean up. They were unexpected guests, but she was ready and gave them her best. Well, now you might think, well, she had servants in those days. It was much easier to go out and kill a calf and the whole works. But you know, we've got so many servants. I have a freezer, a deep freeze, an electric stove. I have a washer and a dryer. And I have a dishwasher. And that adds up to more than all the servants she could have had, because I don't have the human relations problem she had. Having a bunch of servants is not all it ever cracked up to be, and I'd rather have my dishwasher than some of the problems she had. But it was also in the heat of the day that they arrived. And you know something that I think is an interesting little phrase? They ate under a tree. She put them in the most comfortable spot she could find to eat. She did everything she could to be hospitable. And I kind of suspect she would have rather just sat under that tree herself and let her servants wait on her. But in order to get servants to work, it takes some work on the part of the mistress, doesn't it? And so this was effort for Sarah. And who were these three men? They were angels of God. She didn't know that until it was all over. Then in Genesis 19, 2 and 3, we find Lot entertaining. Again, it's angels of the Lord who appear as two men, and he pressed them greatly to stay. And you know, sometimes I feel I've been hospitable if I say, oh, please stay. And they say, no, we better not. Well, sometimes they would like to stay, but they want to be pressed greatly, right? And I feel like I've dispensed my responsibility if I give a half-hearted invitation, and if they don't take it, we'll say they didn't want to. But sometimes I don't like to stay unless I really detect a genuineness and an urging on the part of the hostess. He pressed them greatly to stay all night to wash, eat. They rose early in the morning, which meant that Lot's household had to do the same, because they rose early in the morning and left. If you know they're going to rise early in the morning, it might change the genuineness of your invitation, mightn't it? I remember one time I made such a genuine expression of interest when two fellows were leaving for Texas early the next morning, and oh, yes, I'll be up and fix your breakfast. They were halfway to Texas when I woke up. They left a little note. Thanks a lot. Genesis 24:31. Rebekah's brother, who was Laban, was hospitable to Abraham's servant. A man he didn't know sent a servant whom he didn't know, and he was willing to open his home. In fact, once he knew the man was in town, it says he must have started preparing, because when the servant got there, everything was ready. As nearly as I can figure from reading scripture, when he found out this man was in town, he told his servants and all to prepare to entertain him, and then he went and invited him. Jethro in Exodus 2:20, Moses was as yet a nobody. This was during his, what they call, wilderness experience. And yet this man immediately said, call him in that he may eat. Result, Moses married his daughter, and this man changed Jethro's destiny. Manoah in Judges 13:15, ready to put out the best for a stranger whom he didn't know. It was an angel of the Lord. This happened enough in Scripture, maybe that's what we ought to figure. The ones we don't know are angels of the Lord. Might really affect our attitude. 1 Samuel 9, 19 through 24. Samuel entertained Saul while he was still a no one, humble in his own sight, and Samuel was sensitive to God's guidance and sensed that Saul was to be the chosen king. 2 Samuel 6, 19, David entertained by feeding all the people after their worship service. He fed them before they returned home, met their spiritual and their physical needs. 2 Samuel 6:19. In 2 Samuel 19:32, Barzillai, a man who had continually provided David's needs when he was in his town. David wanted to recompense, but he wouldn't allow him to. All right, then the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4, 8 through 17. Her name is never mentioned. All we know is that she was the Shunammite woman. As often as Elisha passed her way, he ate with her after her insistence the first time. Then she went the second mile and built him a prophet's chamber for his comfort, expecting no reward. And what did she get? She was given a son, though she had been barren. but she expected no reward. Can you outgive God? She just did it as unto the Lord. Nehemiah in Nehemiah 5:17. He is the appointed ruler of a people who not only reforms their tax rules and no longer burdens them because of the fear of God, but entertains them at his table. 150 of them, plus the heathen that came, and he didn't charge them for their meals. They weren't used to this. They'd been taxed heavily and probably charged for everything they got. He invited them to sit around his table. Job 31:17 and 19 through 22. In his answer to his accusers, he indicates he never failed to feed, clothe, etc., when he knew of a need. Would we be able to say this? In verse 32, he took in strangers and opened his doors to travelers. This was important in those days. They didn't have motels. I think it's important now because motels are expensive. It really kind of pains me when somebody stays at the Ramada Inn near our house and spends $20. And I've got a bed sitting in my guest room. And I guess it isn't so much my graciousness as my scotch blood in me. Zacchaeus in Luke 19:6, when Christ invited himself to his home, he made haste and received him joyfully. He didn't have to hesitate or run and call his wife to see if it was all right. And I kind of think he must have known she'd be willing. I just don't think the average man is going to make haste and invite them willingly if they're going to have a big fight when they get home. But Zacchaeus' life was changed, and thereby his wife. It was to her advantage, wasn't it? John 4:40, the Samaritans, they began to believe Jesus and urged him to stay on with them. The result was a blessing to their own lives. Lydia in Acts 16:15, when she became a Christian and her household, she insisted that Paul and his men should stay with her, wouldn't take no for an answer. Her way of showing her gratitude for what God had done. Acts 17:7. The man named Jason had Paul and his men staying in his home and identified him with the believers. The people of Melita, where Paul was shipwrecked in Acts 28:2, they helped them with their fire and took them in out of the rain. Had no reason to. They were not obligated and they didn't even know these men. But knowing what we know of Paul, I strongly suspect their lives were never the same again. Acts 28:7, Publius in particular gave Paul and his men lodging, and Paul healed him when he became ill. Said he had lodged them courteously. 3 John 5:6, Gaius was encouraged to continue entertaining the brethren and strangers as an evidence of his love and a way to help them on their journey in a godly way. And it is said, this done, thou shalt do well. Now, how can I be ever gracious and ready to be hospitable? And here are some specific things that I receive, partly from a verse of scripture I'm going to share and partly from a book called The Art of Homemaking. And I have my copy loaned out now, but if any of you are interested, it's put out by the Desiree Publishing Company in Salt Lake City. It's written by a Mormon woman by the name of Daryl, D-A-R-Y-L, Poole, H-O-O-L-E. And it's one of the most specific books on the art of homemaking, just as it says. It's just tremendous, and I'll tell you why. In entertaining or preparing dinner for guests, good managing is essential. If you want to have delicious food, served on time, have a presentable home, and be a calm, gracious hostess. Now, I am not by nature an organized person, and anyone who knew me in the 6 years at the Glen would vouch for this. It's my sort of, everybody has their thing to work on. That's my thing. But I can really guarantee it has changed my attitude toward being organized to have a good reason for it. Not to be organized just for the sake of being organized, because that's what you're supposed to be. But the fact that this makes everything so much smoother and frees me for the things I really want to do. Luke 10:40-42 was really a problem to me for quite a while because I thought, well, here he's saying, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. You should just be worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And I thought, see, you're not supposed to do all this, Mickey Mouse. Martha, you are so upset over all these details. there's really only one thing worth your concern. He didn't say ignore the details. I wonder, was he saying these could have been done ahead of time? Because somebody has to do those things, right? In order to prepare a meal, there has to be a peeling of the potatoes and so on and so forth. And there's much in Scripture that tells us to do things exceeding abundantly, to do it with our whole heart, and to do our very best. But the thing I have found is that there's a way to do this and not drop dead when your guests arrive from utter exhaustion, or not see your guests until halfway through the meal because you're so busy whipping cream at the last minute, mashing potatoes at the last minute, putting a salad together at the last minute, and so forth and so on. Planning and a little organization can make you a gracious hostess. And for that reason, I can do it. If it's just so that I can plan and be organized, it isn't my nature. But if I have a good motive, I can do it. And I think it goes back to faith that God is in control of your day, and then planning ahead. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So much as I used to hate even the word do list, I find it does help. And if I can get as much as I can done ahead and plan my menu accordingly, you don't have to have everything last minute. I am an absolute eagle for do-ahead recipes, for things that go in the freezer, for things that come out, you know, parfaits and all this kind of stuff. It's all ready, and when your guests arrive, you're ready to just be a hostess, and you're not exhausted. And it is very possible now, more possible than it's ever been before, to have do-ahead things and to have them be exceptionally pleasing in taste and appearance. So do this, and don't plan everything in your menu to be something you've never made before, because you're going to be a nervous wreck. Now, I do more of that than I should. But cooking is my thing, and so I probably do a little more of it than some would, because I can kind of tell by what cookbook it comes out of whether it's reliable or not. But if cooking is not your thing and you're a little nervous about it, for heaven's sake, do think. I don't care if it's a meatloaf. Just feel at ease about it, and then your guests will. But don't try all kinds of fancy things you've never done before that have to be decorated and, you know, that have a chance of falling, like the baked Alaskas I did in the pink house once, and the oven doors wouldn't shut, and there I was with these beautiful pineapple rings and ice cream and meringue, and it was just melting right out underneath. And here were 18 men waiting for dessert. I think Bob Foster was one of them. But it's better to plan too much and get only half of it done than to plan nothing and get it all done.
We just did it once.
Better to plan too much and get only half of it done than to plan nothing and get it all done. So do some planning. And if you're not at ease in entertaining, get some help from someone that's done a lot of it on some easy menus. And then, for heaven's sake, plan it so you can be calm and relaxed when your guests come and be a hostess. Then forget. All right, if you have baked Alaska that just doesn't work out, big deal. Nobody's going to care. I've had Jell-O salads that didn't gel and, you know, the whole works. And if you don't make a big fuss about it, most of your guests will never know. And I'll never forget my father's attitude about a woman who, no matter what she did or how beautiful it was, she always had 60 apologies. She'd come in with this gorgeous cake and tell you how it just wasn't as good as it usually turned out, and it just really just turned him off. You know, this almost makes you, you know, began to look for things wrong with it because she told me it was so terrible. But just don't spend your whole time apologizing because it isn't what you have an idea. Don is really talking about this. I have ideas in my mind of what I'd like it to turn out like. And if I don't tell anybody, nobody else knows that. And I'll think my roles are just terrible, and they're usually, he likes them better than the ones I thought were great, you know. Other people don't know what you have in mind. It's the same with Don's paintings. You know, he's never satisfied with them, and everybody else thinks they're great. But he has something in his mind he's aiming for. All right, keep aiming for that. But in the meantime, don't make your guests feel self-conscious because you're so busy apologizing because it isn't perfect. They didn't come to see if you could put on a perfect meal. They came to be with you. And they're going to be far more impressed with your warmth and graciousness and with feeling like you really want them there. And if you apologize for your whole meal, they're going to maybe feel like, maybe I shouldn't have come because I'm making her feel terrible by being here for this awful dinner. And I'm sure that most of us would rather go to a home and have a hamburger and a gracious hostess than a fancy roast that she has to apologize for the whole time. I really mean that. Don't apologize for hamburger. Be thankful if you have it. Then I think it involves love and unity, which she brought out. Whether it's in your apartment or in your home, this is going to be sensed. This or the lack of it will be sensed more than whether or not your meal is perfect. And it's the same portion that she shared is one that I wanted to read from the Living Bible. Because I believe unity starts with this attitude. So I can be free to accept others, to accept their ideas. And I'll never forget when I came to the Pink House. It was from a home where we did a lot of entertaining, and I thought my mother was a marvelous cook. And I remember Dawson Trotman came out one day to teach me how to scramble eggs. And I remember thinking, I had been scrambling eggs for years, and there's nothing wrong with the way I scramble eggs. And you, a man, should teach me to scramble eggs. And I thought, well, no, you know, let me see, maybe he does have something here. And I've never scrambled eggs differently since then. He had a fantastic way of scrambling eggs. And they really turn out much better. You know, he didn't want the egg to lose its identity as an egg, and you sort of cut. Oh, I always think that I'm finding out even Adele Davis says you should do. You cook them slowly, and you don't, have at a high temperature, and you use butter or margarine instead of grease, and many things that were much better. But oh, did I grumble at first, because I was not willing. I wasn't sure enough of myself and hadn't accepted myself to the point of being able to accept someone else's idea as maybe being better than mine. Because it kind of, you know, maybe it put me down. I hate to admit that I don't have the best idea, but I didn't. Is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? Do you love me enough to want to help me? And that was Dawson Trotman's secret, incidentally. He was hard on you, and he really would say, you know, you're doing it wrong. But he loved me so much that he wanted to help me. Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord sharing the same spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic at all? Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and mind and purpose. And I don't care whether this is two of you or a home with three children such as I have or a meeting that you're planning and maybe several of you are pooling your ideas. This is vital. And this is going to be sensed far more than the recipes you used, or the beautiful centerpiece, or any of these things. Those can all be great, and you can feel like you wish you hadn't been there. But I want my guests to feel when they leave, it's been good to be here. And I doubt if very many of them can tell a menu I served. I can in the homes I go to, and I'm very conscious of these things. I love to pick up new recipes and all, and yet a year later I can't tell you what they served, or what particular recipe they used, or whether it turned out exactly right, but oh, I can tell you if I felt wanted. We have some friends that live up by Buena Vista, and they build a lovely home. He's a retired builder at the age of 50, and can afford it. And they build a home with a guest room with two double beds in it, and two other guest rooms upstairs with their own baths, and they're a completely separate unit from the house, and each room has individual heating and all. And I've often thought, you know, you just don't build enough room for six guests comfortably unless you want them. But we took Don's mother up there once, and she gets around a little with difficulty. She's very sensitive about whether people really want her there or not. And she was real skeptical about going up to this mist for the weekend. They've got this gorgeous view of the college peaks, and they have about 2 miles of river frontage in front of this lovely home. But the thing that impressed her was Phil and Shirley made her feel so wanted. She was so comfortable. And they just make you feel like, you know, we've got this custom-made 10-foot couch. Put your feet up on it and lay down. Take your shoes off and put them on the coffee table, and it's a big glass coffee table with this gold brassy underneath. Things are not the important thing to them. They just want you to feel like this is exactly where you belong. With or without them, they would be the same, and they haven't always had them. And I thought, you know, all these things would just make us feel uncomfortable if it weren't for Phil and Shirley. But they just make you feel like the greatest thing that could have happened to us is for you to show up today. Whether they knew you were coming or not, this is the way they are. And everything we have is yours.
What was the rest?
Philippians 2, well, actually 1 through 8, and I didn't read it all. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even farther, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. And you know, sometimes I think that's what that's where women's lib has missed the boat. They're so afraid of being a slave. What a privilege to be a slave of Jesus Christ, as he set the example. And it has become a word that we just don't like, and yet, oh, what a privilege to serve him. And this is one of the ways we serve him well, is to be hospitable, whether in our home, our letter writing, our phone calls, or just our attitude towards people, being genuinely interested and concerned about them. This book, The Art of Homemaking, I have a whole, about four sheets here on just the titles. She has one chapter on attitude and appearance. And under that, begins with gratitude. The first step is to gain appreciation. Visualize the overall purpose of your work. Be at your best physically. Do the best to secure a good relationship between your husband, yourself, and your children. Learn and practice good homemaking skills and analyze yourself and be willing to overcome your personal problems. You know, I can analyze myself. That's very easy. I'm introspective anyway. But she goes further and said, be willing to overcome your personal problems. That part hurts. Frequent association with people who have good attitudes. Keep busy soon. You only have time to think positively. And regarding appearance, she says, even a barn looks better if it's painted. Keep romance alive. Then she has a facet, she calls them facets. One is on ambition, the third A. Energy grows with use. Isn't that true? Energy grows with use. A need for occasional change. The reason we get bored is our ideas are exhausted and we've lost interest in our work. So we become bored. She has a little energy equation here, PEP, persistence, energy, and power. Then facet three is some are almosters. They almost make it, but not quite. Facet four is a place for everything and everything in its place. The power of habit. Habits can break us as a homemaker. They can break us in any area, let's face it. Bad habits can break us. Man's age can be determined by the degree of pain he feels when he comes in contact with a new idea. Try new ideas in your home. Make the best use of time and energy by being efficient so that you're able not only to do housework, but to add to this. You know, some women are so, you know, kind of bogged down with it all the time. And if you can just make the best use of your time and be a little more efficient, then that becomes, to me, it's got to be a backstroke. I cannot give my life to keeping house. There are just too many other important things to do. But I don't want a dirty house either. That's not fair to my family. So I thought, okay, especially nowadays, it doesn't have to be the number one priority. Get it done on the backstroke and do it well, and then give yourself to the things that really count. Choicest blessings come through hard work. Plan a program or schedule and master it rather than being the victim of it. These are some of the things she brings out in her book. And I think you really, I don't feel you have to be a homemaker as such to profit from the book. I know many single girls have gotten it and really profited because she has some real specific. She doesn't feel like spring house cleaning and fall house cleaning should be this big federal case that so many make it. It's just sort of a continual doing, and don't make it a big thing that you dread from 1 6-month period to the next. And that's true in our apartments or anywhere, isn't it? A lot of it is right here. And if this is bogged down, we won't be hospitable.